14, John chapter 14. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. I brought a message about Christ, our Consoler, during the time we were going through the book of John. But I want us to look at this passage again, John chapter 14, verse 1 through 6, and take a different direction with it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I want to bring you a message this morning as the workers back there in the booth always want a title. So here's my title. The title is Contemplating the Wonders of Heaven While Traveling the World That Is Not My Home. Or here's a shorter title if you like. Heaven will not be anything like the year 2020. So whichever one you want there, you can choose that for a title. Let's talk about the wonders of heaven. You know, I think of what the songwriter, Squire Parsons, wrote. And what a wonderful song it is. It says this, I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. Beulah Land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land. It goes on to say, I'm looking now across the river, where my faith will end in sight. There's just a few more days to labor, then I'll take my heavenly flight. Beulah Land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to speak to our hearts. Give us what we need from your word. Encourage and challenge us about the wonders of heaven. Lord, what an unusual year it's been. And as we look to the future, we really wonder if the coming year is going to be a whole lot different. But Father, we thank you for the promises that you made, that Jesus made about our heavenly home. Blessed we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, we see the pleasantness of heaven. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The pleasantness of heaven. It's a place, first of all, the pleasantness. We will feel at home. Notice what he said. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. DeWitt Talmage tells this story. It includes the Civil War. And it's going to include the story that occurs along the Rappahannock River. I don't know for sure if I'm pronouncing that right, if it's Rappahannock or Rappahannock. But this river is, of course, still in existence, about halfway between Richmond, Virginia, and Washington, D.C. It crosses modern-day Interstate 95 around Fredericksburg, Virginia. So a place that's halfway between Richmond, Virginia, and Washington, D.C., of course, became the site of many battles along that river. Here's the story of one of them. In the Civil War, the Federals and the Confederates were encamped on opposite sides of the Rappahannock. And one morning, the brass band of the Northern troops played the national anthem. All the Northern troops cheered and cheered. Then on the opposite side of the Rappahannock, the brass band of the Confederates played My Maryland and Dixie. And then all the Southern troops cheered and cheered. But after a while, one of the bands struck up the song, Home, Sweet Home. And the band on the opposite side of the river took up the strain. And when the tune was done, the Confederates and the Federals all together united as tears rolled down their cheeks in one great hurrah, hurrah. Well, my friends, heaven comes very near today. It is only a stream that divides us, the narrow stream of death. And the voices there and the voices here seem to commingle, and we join trumpets and hosannas and hallelujahs. And the chorus of the united song of earth and heaven is home, sweet home. In that song of those wonderful words, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. We'll feel at home. Someone said it like this: think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven. Think of taking hold of a hand and finding it God's hand. Think of breathing new air and finding it celestial air. Think of feeling invigorated and finding it immortality. Think of passing from storm and tempest to an unknown calm. Think of waking up and finding it home. Thank God for heaven, the pleasantness of heaven. We'll feel at home. But may I say to you, there's no home in heaven for the lost. A terminal illness came unexpectedly to a man of wealth many years ago. And often as it does, he sent out for a lawyer to draw up his will. He went on willing away his property, and when he came to his wife and child, he said he wanted his wife and child to have the home. The little girl didn't understand what death was. She was standing near and she said, Papa, have you got a home in that land you're going to? The arrow reached his heart, but it was too late. He saw his mistake. He had no home to go to beyond the grave. Thank God for a home in heaven. Secondly, we see also along the pleasantness of heaven that we'll have a familiarity and confidence in heaven. We can talk with the folks at home with a confidence and familiarity we cannot use with strangers. First of all, we'll be recognized. We'll be recognized by Jesus himself. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We'll know him. He knows us. I believe whenever that time is, whether it's our death or the time of the rapture, I believe at the first moment that we see him, he'll call us by name. He knows us. We'll be known by others also. Helen Williams, a Christian worker, said this many years ago. The story occurred. Not long ago, I stood by the deathbed of a little girl. Every fiber of her body and soul recoiled from the thought of death. Don't let me die, she said. Don't let me die. Hold me fast. Oh, I can't go. And Miss Williams said, Jenny, you have two brothers in the other world. And there are thousands of tender-hearted people over there who will love you and take care of you. But she cried out again despairingly, don't let me go. There are strangers over there. But even as she was pleading, her little hands relaxed. They're clinging hold from my waist and lifted themselves eagerly aloft. Her face was turned upwards, but it was her eyes that told the story. They were filled with the light of divine recognition. They saw something plainly that we could not see, and they grew brighter and brighter. "Mama," she said to her mother in the room, "Mama, they're not strangers. I'm not afraid." And her form relapsed upon the pillows, and she was gone. A familiarity and confidence in heaven. The pleasantness of heaven. Thirdly, the pleasantness of heaven. It will be all love in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 and 13 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." It'll be all love in heaven. Here there are strangers. There all will be love. Here there are bad tempers. There will be harmony. Here there are crabby dispositions. And I have to confess at times that I am sort of like Dennis the Menace's neighbor, Mr. Wilson. But there, thank God, everything and everyone will be cheerful. Mother was standing by the dying bed of her little child. She tried to lead the child's thoughts to heaven and told her of how the city was of pure gold, of dazzling brightness. But the little one shuddered and cried that the light would hurt her eyes. Then the mother told her of the choirs of angels and the songs before the throne. And the child answered that the noise would make her headache. At last, the mother took the moaning child to her breast. And as she nestled there, the little girl said, "If heaven is like this, I'm ready to go there." For some, there'll be an existence of dazzling brightness, an existence full of grandeur and glory like the sound of a mighty anthem. Others, those who loved much, shall be like John the Apostle, finding their greatest joy in resting on the bosom of their Lord. Thank God, it'll be love in heaven. Aren't you so tired of all the hatred, may I add, on both sides, stirred up to motivate us to do what somebody who wants to be elected can accomplish? Thank God for love. Fourthly, the pleasantness of heaven. There will be rest in heaven. Revelation chapter 14, verse number 13 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Thank God, a rest from our labors. Thank God for the labors that we have, laying up treasures in heaven. But the older I get, the more I like rest. My wife and I just recently, while Crystal was still here, I bought a piano for her many years ago to help her with her piano work and not only playing but also giving people lessons. And it sat on a certain wall for many years. Well, recently, she was able to get the piano sold before she moved with her husband Billy to Kenya to do missionary work. It's pretty hard to ship a piano. But they did get a very nice keyboard that she took over there. But now that wall's vacant. And we had a futon. We moved it across to the other side and put it on that wall. And I can sit there and look out a big old window and enjoy the outdoor sights, mostly our peach tree that grows out there. See the squirrels running around? I enjoy that. But we don't have actually a full-length couch. We have a sort of a love seat with a couple of, in our living room, with a couple of recliners. And so I used to try to take a nap on that little love seat. It may be made for love, but it's not made for naps, I'll tell you that for sure. You know, crunched up in a fetal position. So recently I've been stretching out on that futon, taking a nap. It all started when I was a little boy, not taking naps, but the story. I hated naps when I was a little kid. Just a kid, I don't know how old I was, couldn't have been more than 14 because we moved away from the place then. But we lived right behind my grandparents, and I remember when I was at some time in that point of my life, going to visit my grandma and my grandpa, and going in there and talking with my grandma, and my grandpa was asleep on the couch. And something in my mind triggered. That's what you get to do when you're retired. You get to lay on the couch and take a nap. I've been looking forward to that for about 50-something years. Looking forward to that. And so now I can lay on that couch and I can think, thank God, I get to pretend I'm retired at least and take a nap. How many of you are now the fan of a nap? Raise your hand. God bless you. Some of you not even retired yet or anything like that. Thank God for naps. Thank God for rest. And we'll rest from our labor. We're supposed to stay busy in the meantime, amen. There'll be rest in heaven. Secondly, we see the positiveness of heaven in verse number 2 and the second part. Jesus said there, if it were not so that in his Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. It's positive. You know, we're surrounded by fake news on every side by, it seems, everybody. Thank God Jesus said, if it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you. He always tells us the truth, the positiveness of heaven. It's not the figment of someone's imagination. It's a real place. Thank God for that. Then we see the preparation of heaven. Number 3, the pleasantness, the positiveness, the preparation. Notice what he said. I go to prepare a place for you. He's been preparing it now for 2,000 years. Let's read about it. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 2. He said, I go to prepare a place. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 2. We'll read for some time. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Can I say to you, often in this world there are people who really have not enjoyed some of the finer things of life. They wouldn't even understand what a mansion or living in one was like, but they can sure understand a bunch of things that they'd be glad to be without in heaven. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. It's a well-watered place. Well-watered. You ever been somewhere where water is scarce or hard to get reliably? Some people understand that. Missionaries oftentimes understand that. Thank God for the freeness of the water of life. Verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Oh, listen, that's not the place you want to go. You want to go to God's heaven, not to hell, the place prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 9, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, that's a diamond, and had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, that's protection. Now I say to you, in the Bible, one angel at one point in time slew 185,000 enemies of Israel that wanted to fight against them. We'll be safe in heaven. Names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Those same 12 tribes of Israel that the heads of those names that here now, all these thousands of years later, it's still going to be their names. They're not changing any names in heaven. They're not rewriting history in heaven. It's going to be the same. On the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. It's a permanent place. It's not going anywhere. And in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length of it is large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. 12,000 furlongs is 1,500 miles. But then it goes on to say, the length and the breadth, that's pretty big. 1,500 miles squared would be approximately the size of the United States from somewhere around the Mississippi River or so, about half the United States, eastward or westward, and north to south. One of those, take your pick, where you want to live, east or west. Choose. It's that big. But wait a minute. Jesus doesn't build places like we do. He doesn't build just out like this. He builds up like that. And it says the height of it are equal. This city will go 1,500 miles into the air. What a place that's going. Go ahead and talk about your big building over there in Dubai, which is supposed to be the tallest building in the world. Go ahead and talk about the Empire State Building, which really hadn't been the tallest building for some time. Go ahead. Jesus, he knows a way to build something 1,500 miles high. The wall there of 144 cubits, according 216 feet of a measure of a man, that is of the angel. The building of the wall of it was jasper. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. It'll be well decorated. Down in verse number 22, and I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. It's a place where prophecy is fulfilled. The place of light provided by the Creator rather than creation. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Listen, we're living in a day and time where the words of Romans chapter 1 are so true. They worship the creature or creation more than the Creator. Don't give credit to the sun. It's going to be gone one of these days, and the one who created it himself, who is light, will be a light to us. It's a place of unity. Verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. It's a place of unity. All these nations, can I say to you, Jesus is the great unifier. Verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Whew. It's a place of liberty. No lockdowns in heaven. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth or whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. It's a place of purity. I don't know about you, I'm kind of longing for that place. You see the partnership of heaven. Verse number 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Safely home. We see the permanence of heaven. Notice what he said in verse 3, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1 says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that's talking about our body, were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, that's our resurrected body, eternal in the heavens. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death, the permanence of heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 16, tell us of the rapture and those of us who are saved and still alive, being changed and ascending with those who are resurrected immediately from the grave and going to be with the Lord. Verse 17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Thank God for the believer's homeland. I've got to close. We see number 5, the path to heaven. Verse 4, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's room for all saved sinners in heaven. I'm going to tell the story that C.H. Spurgeon told back in the middle of the 1800s. There was a song written, I believe you'll recognize when we go through this, there was a song written about this story, and I am almost sure someone has sung this song at our church. He tells this story. There was a poor man who'd been a long while burdened in spirit. One night he dreamed that he stood at the gates of heaven longing to enter, but he dare not and could not, for sin had shut him out. At length he saw approaching the pearly gates a company of men who came on singing, dressed in white robes. So he stepped up to one of them and said, who are you? And they replied, we're the goodly fellowship of the prophets. He said, alas, I cannot enter with you. And he watched them until they had passed the gates, and he heard outside the voice of song as they received with welcome. Cast down and troubled, he watched until he saw another company approach, and they came with music and rejoicing. He said to them, who are you? And they replied, we're the noble army of martyrs. He said, I cannot go with you. And when he heard the shouts a second time ascending from within the gates, his heart was heavy within him at the thought that it was not possible for him to enter. Then came a third company. He detected it was the apostles. And after them came mighty preachers, confessors of the world. He said in his heart, alas, I cannot go with you, for I'm no preacher, and I've done nothing for my master. His heart was ready to break, for the entered were lost to sight, and he heard the triumphant acclamations as the master said, "Well done, enter into the joy of your Lord." But as he waited, he saw a greater company approaching. He marked in the forefront Saul of Tarsus, Mary Magdalene, the thief who died upon the cross next to Jesus. And they came streaming on. So he said to one of them, "Who are you?" And they replied, "We're a company of sinners whom no man can number, save by the blood through the rich, free, sovereign grace of God." Indeed, all the companies might have said the same, and the dream would have been more complete. But as this poor man with tears in his eyes heard this word, he said, "Thank God I can go with you, for I'm a sinner like you, and like you, I will trust in the merit of him that died on Calvary." So he joined their ranks and was about to enter. He said in his heart, "When we come, there'll be no songs. They'll admit us, but it'll be in silence. For we bring no honor to God. We've done nothing for him." But to his surprise, the acclaim was louder, far, while they said, "Here are they who come to complete the number of the host whom Jesus bought with his blood." Thank God for Calvary. Let me ask you to bow your head. Heads are bowed. I wonder if there might be someone here that would have to say, "I do not know for sure whether or not I know Christ as my Savior." Heads are bowed, no one looking around. If you'd be honest enough to admit, "I don't know for sure that I know Jesus as my Savior." Would there be one? Just slip your hand up, big and high, take it right back down. I'd like to say a prayer for you. Won't embarrass you or single you out. "I don't know for sure if I know the Lord. There's no other way but the way. Jesus Christ." Who'd say this? "Preacher, I'm sort of like you today. I'm kind of homesick for a place I've never been before. God spoke to my heart and encouraged me from his word today." God bless you. God bless you. Let's stand together to our feet, and I'm going to pray. Then Pastor Taylor will be standing here at the front. You can come to him if you don't know whether or not you're saved. He'll put you with somebody who can show you. If you have a public decision for salvation or baptism or membership, maybe you just need to come to the altar, do some business with the Lord. You come after I pray. Brother Matt begins to sing. Father, we thank you for the wonders of heaven. Lord, thank you. It's not a figment of anybody's imagination. But Jesus himself said, "If it weren't so, I would have told you." Thank you, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Bless the time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.